Yeah, sort of. Book of Genesis. What does Genesis mean? I didn't hear this. Beginnings. We like to talk about in the beginning, don't we? Genesis means beginnings. Not just beginning. Not just the start. But plural. Beginnings. Well, what kind of beginnings? You ever thought about that? Of course, if you just now learned that beginnings, I mean, Genesis means Genesis, you hadn't had time to think about it, but it's not just a tale that Moses passed down. You know, they had storytellers back then. There would be one, there would be some in their culture that not everybody could read and write. They didn't have books like we have today. They didn't have the blessing of education like we have today. They didn't have a lot of the ways to communicate. And so a lot of times history was communicated from one generation to the next from storytellers. Well, this is a mighty powerful story. But you know, Peter said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. A lot of what was written in Genesis, Moses was there. But he wrote about some things when he wasn't there. How could that be? There you go. So, part of the beginnings that we might talk about tonight is the fact that it's the beginning of the Word of God. And I emphasize the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved. That's what we're talking about. The Word of God. I tell you, if we treasured the Word of God like we should, we'd treat our Bibles a whole lot differently. Now, I'm thankful that I've got several Bibles. And I suspect you do too. And I'm thankful that I can get it electronically on my phone, or I can pick it up and read it like this. I can tell my phone to read to me, and I can listen to it. Isn't that a blessing that we have the Word of God available? And I'm not talking about these new versions of it that might take advantage of technology. No, I'm talking about the King James translation of Scripture. We can hear it. We can read it. We can treasure it up as much as we want to. But that's where the problem comes in sometimes. It appears some folks don't really want to that much. But how precious this is. The beginnings. I'm sure I don't have a complete list. And if some of you, when I'm done, would like to add to that list, I welcome it. But I want to notice some of the beginnings that were given in Scripture tonight from Genesis. You know, the book itself covers more years than all the other 65 books added together. Over half of human history is addressed in the book of Genesis. Wow. That's amazing. Granted, those first years, we don't have a lot about it, but we do have what God inspired Moses to write for us, so that while the scoffers may say what they want to about creation, and they can, if they want to believe that all this order that exists in this universe was created from an explosion. I mean, when have you ever seen order come out of an explosion? So, but you know what? Except for the grace of God and the gift of His Spirit, we'd probably swallow that too. I know a couple that you'd never know it, but when they were in college, they swallowed that evolution hook, line, and sinker. Now, God's blessed them to see it differently now. They're mighty good brother and sister. They're very good encouragers and do a lot of good things, and I'm so happy that that's changed. Genesis. You know, the first four words, well, let's go five. The first five words of the Bible. If you don't believe that, you're not going to believe any of the rest of it.
That's right. That's
right. In the beginning, God created. And He did it just like He wanted to. And when man sinned, it wasn't because God didn't know how to do it right. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not a plan B. God made it just like He wanted to. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He did that. You know, when you stop and ponder the account of creation, if you're like me, you've got a lot of questions. How did God do that? You know, you got a lot of questions. But you know, I've learned one thing. I've learned to be satisfied with what God was pleased to reveal to us. I know that what it says is exactly right. I don't have all the details. He's got all the power, so it's not a matter of whether He was able to do anything. He can do whatever He wants to. But what He told us is exactly right. And so while people want to talk about a big bang and all those kinds of things, they can come up with some elaborate stories, but they cannot come up with a beginning.
No.
By faith, we can. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm so thankful that I can believe that. I'm so thankful I can rest in that, and that my mind is not struggling for more and more and more. You know, I do want to know more about the Word of God, but when He's plainly told us what He did, maybe someday we'll know a lot more about it. But for right now, I'm thankful that He's told us in the beginning He created, and He did. I'm satisfied with the 7 days of creation. Well, actually, 6 days of creation, and the seventh He rested, right? But it was a week. The evening and the morning were each day. I'm satisfied with that, aren't you? There's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that are buying into the idea of each day of creation what could have been millions of years. No. That just creates more questions than it answers. Aside from the fact that it denies the clear teaching of Scripture. Evening and the morning were each day. I can rest in that. So God's shown us that beginning, the beginning of the natural creation that He did. He tells about how all life began. Isn't that interesting? And when He created these things, and He said, "Let the waters bring forth," you know, and let the, you know, and things came out onto the dry land. It just, without getting into a lot of the detail there, but life began to come forth. But when it came to man, God had a different idea. Instead of all the other just kind of being covered in some very general statements, it says He formed Adam of the dust of the earth. He had also said, "Let us, right?" Mm-hmm. Who's us? Here you see the Godhead, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. It didn't come out of a horse or any of the other animals. Man's unique. God had a different way of creating man. Formed him of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I don't find, now some folks would probably hate me for this statement, but I don't find in Scripture that animals have the kind of soul that's spoken of as people. Right? That's right. In the ark, there were an awful lot of animals and 8 people. Right? And the Scripture says, wherein 8 souls were saved. So man's life is different. Man's life is special. Man's life is unique in the way God gave it to us, apart from the animal creation. But then when it came to Eve, it was even more special. I guess I can call it more special. God didn't take some more dirt, some more of the dust of the earth. He caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and he took a rib and formed Eve, the mother of all living. How special. You know, we see a picture of, as Eve was Adam's bride. We see a picture there, don't we? That special relationship of how Christ's bride was in him. And in Genesis right there, we have the beginnings of God telling us how special that is. Wow. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and say it. He made them male and female. This world has gotten crazy, hasn't it? There's a lot of things they don't accept from the Word of God.
day.
But that truth is never going to change. I don't care how culture changes, and this is not a new thing. These kinds of things have been going on for a long, long time, and you can read about it in Genesis. Nevertheless, after God made Eve and gave her to Adam, we see very closely following that the institution of marriage. When the scripture says, Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You have the institution of marriage. Then you have families being formed. These beginnings that God set forth in this way. And what a blessing that is. When things are done God's way, how wonderful things are in this world. But when man thinks he's got a better way, oh, what confusion pursues, you know, goes forth from that. God has given us in his word how these things ought to be. How wonderful that is. And by the way, this beginning, when he created male and female, when he instituted marriage, we find that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul mentions it again over in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's the same way that God created it in the beginning. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, I believe it's Ephesians 5, verse 31, I believe it is, where he repeats Genesis 2:24. Nothing has changed. In all those years, it's still just the way God intended for it to be. Well, when something's right to start with, there's no reason to change it, is it? And that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's always right, always will be right, and God has told us in the beginning his Word, his truth, and they don't have to change. They won't change because he told us the truth to start with. Now understand, there's things about the law that were fulfilled. There's things about the way we have the church, the New Testament, that are different, but it's not because they contradicted the old. It's not because they had to replace the old. It's just the unfolding of God's will for us in our time. But in the beginning, and by the way, the Jews on one occasion in Matthew 19, they began to question the Lord about divorce. And let me turn to that. Matthew 19. I think I can quote it, but I better. Found in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, that's why we're talking about this, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, right? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Marriage, in the way God intended for it, is a picture of Christ and his bride. And there won't ever be a divorce there. Never. Isn't that wonderful? That God's word, that what God has purposed, that he is able to bring it to pass. We can never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If he loved us from before the foundation of the world, he always will love us. Oh, that's so comforting. That's so such a blessing that we understand that from the beginning, this is what God purposed, and he will bring it to pass. I love those beginnings, don't you? All right, let's see what... I know we could go in so much more about these, but we're living in a day where so many are rejecting. Well, just quite frankly, there's so many that are just rejecting the institution of marriage. What's that? What do you think that'll do for our culture? What our children will be facing. It just seems I'm sure it's not just the young folks, I'm sure older folks as well, but there's just so many that just seems like they have no appreciation whatsoever for that. And yet, it's the best way for us to live in this life. And so God instituted from this, we find that God's model for the family. And if we're going to walk before God honorably and have what God has given us in his word as the model for decency and morality and order and walking before him in truth, then that's what he's laid out for us. We can't improve on that. God gave us the very best. Haven't you found that to be the case? In everything that he's given us the very best. Especially when it comes to him giving his son save us from our sins. God gives us the very best. And so when we see that this is God's way, then we know that is the very best that could be found. And he instituted that in the very beginning. You know, Genesis also, when you get over to chapter 11, you'll find something that we refer to as the Tower of Babel. Babel. What's Babel? It's confusion, isn't it? The Tower of Babel. When that occurred, what we find is the institution of languages. Now, what happened on that occasion? God had sent forth a commandment to be fruitful and multiply, for them to overspread the earth. But it seemed like there were some that decided they would join together in one locality and that they were going to build a tower to reach to heaven. And you know, that's impossible for them to build such a tower, but they wanted to make themselves a name. And God wasn't pleased with that, the way they went about that. You know, if you think back to Noah, that had to be tremendous experience that Noah had. I mean, if you've ever stopped to think about what it must have been, because it really did happen. And Noah and his family and all those animals really were sealed in that ark for a year. That had to be some kind of an experience. And everybody that wasn't in that ark drowned. That had to be traumatic as well. That just you and a few in your family, God had mercy. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And they went into that ark, and for a year they were there. When he came out, he offered sacrifice to God. In other words, he worshiped. He worshiped God. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And it says that God smelled a sweet savor in those sacrifices that he offered. But when they built the Tower of Babel, there wasn't anything there that was desiring to worship God. As a matter of fact, quite contrary to that, they were after building themselves a name. And God came down and confounded their language, so that no longer could they work together because they couldn't understand one another. And so they spread to different areas, just like God had told them to do earlier. Babel, confusion. Isn't that what we get anytime we stray from God's way and His word? So we find that there early in the book of Genesis. Languages. We also see the origin of the different races, don't we? In the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And if you read much about what a lot of commentators have to say about that, it can get kind of a little confusing. I appreciate where Elder Sonny Pyle kind of broke it up one time, and he talked about how that Ham, he settled to the south around Egypt and the surrounding regions of Africa. You know, Shem was over in the Arabian, what we consider to be Arabia. I'm being very general with a very, very simple approach here. And of course, Japheth then would be that which we know as Europe. Right now, they settled in those areas. And so, what we consider races today, a dark-skinned people, a kind of a yellowish-skinned people, and what we consider to be the Caucasian, the white races, well, that's right there from the three sons of Noah. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17... that they're all from one race, one blood. Now, that's important. You know, when Paul went to Mars Hill, and this is in Acts chapter 17. Let me read a little bit. Beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, Acts 17:22. And said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." You know, I guess that's the kind of the catch-all. They had many devotions, many what they considered to be gods. But just in case they missed one, they had this one. Well, they had missed one, right? OK. Okay, and so Paul continues. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, Paul makes mention of the fact that he hath made of one blood all the nations of the earth. We live in a day where there's just seems to be this fascination with angels. And when you read early in the book of Genesis, it talks about how that when the sons of men, I might get confused here with this. Pardon?
Sons of God and
daughters
of men.
Yeah. So we'll make sure. Well, I should have written that down. Well, Thomas, you remember what chapter that's addressed? Anyway, let's just move on with that. There's those that think that there were angels that came down and had relations with people. Well, wouldn't that have been another seed? Mm-hmm. You see, the Bible clearly tells us he made all nations of one blood, which means it had to descend from Adam and Eve. Okay, so when he made all the nations, even though they're different races, what we consider to be different races of people today, they all have come from one blood. God told us the beginning of the races. It's very clear that they're all from one blood. Okay, see, anything other than that is just confusion, isn't it? Because we have the clear word of God that tells us how he brought about all these things. All right? So, languages and races of people. All right? Now, I've covered a lot of things. But we have the blessing today of the New Testament. We have the blessing today of being on this side of Calvary. We have the blessing today that God has given us his Spirit. And so far more than just these natural things that had their beginnings as God gave the record of creation and all as how all these things developed, far more than that, we're blessed to see glimpses of what God purposed to do a long time ago, right there in the beginning of his word. You know, when God made man, he was innocent. No sin in the world. Pure. And highly intelligent. And not only that, but God told him, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not He gave them a commandment, didn't he? Mm-hmm. While they're innocent, gave them a commandment. There's one tree they were not to eat of. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just one. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Just one. And Eve, when the serpent said, yea, hath God said, and began to beguile Eve, she added a little bit to it. She said, we're not to eat of it. We're not even supposed to touch it. Yeah, I've said quite often, you know, that's kind of we are with our children. When we tell them not to do, don't even touch it. That's kind of what I get from what she said. But all of a sudden, that was the one thing they wanted to do. Even innocent before God. Now, I would venture to say the vast majority of Christianity today believes that when children are born into this world, they're born pure. That's not the case, is it? God has blessed us to understand His Word. That even before children have the opportunity to become sinners by practice, we're sinners by nature. Because what happened with Adam and Eve? They began as innocent, but they disobeyed God. And so we see the beginning of sin entering into this world. Sin. And what followed with sin? Death. That's what Paul told us. The Lord told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, he didn't fall over dead as if he had eaten a poisoned apple. But he died. He was separated from God. That's what death is, a separation. He was separated from God. So we see the beginning of sin in this world. We see the beginning of death in this world. Right there in the Garden of Eden. And that death is the result of disobeying God. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear in Romans chapter 5, that it was disobedience. There's some folks in the world that still feels like that, you know, whatever happens was absolutely predestinated. Well, if they feel that way about it, then they have to believe that Adam and Eve didn't have a choice. They couldn't do otherwise. Well, if that was the case, then it would not have been an act of disobedience. But the Bible clearly tells us, well, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. And that's because Adam and Eve were changed by sin. And that changed condition was the condition that all that's ever been born of Adam and Eve came into this world. Romans 5:12 tells us, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all guilty before God. But aren't you glad the book doesn't stop there? That was just the beginning. After Adam and Eve sinned, and I'm having to leave out so much here, but after they sinned, we find that God made the statement Now man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. You know, there was a little bit about what the devil said that was true. Okay? Now, he lied to them. And, their eyes were opened. And they did see, they did know the difference between good and evil. But it wasn't because God was holding out on them. It wasn't because they could have something better if they disobeyed God. They found out, no, not 1,000 times, no, it wasn't better. And so God said, lest he reach forth and take of the tree of life, partake of the tree of life and live forever. God drove them out of the garden. That was an act of mercy, wasn't it? He placed that flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. And God, well, I left out the fact that after they sinned, God came in the cool of the day to commune with Adam. And he said, Adam, where art thou? In other words, something had changed. Evidently, God had been accustomed to communing with Adam. So now, I don't know if Adam wasn't where he... Well, I guess we do know he wasn't where he used to be, right? Because he said, I was naked and I hid myself. And he was afraid. And the Lord said, well, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee not? Well, the answer to that is yes. You know, he could have answered the Lord in one word and given a correct answer. They did. And we begin to see something about nature popping out. The woman that you gave me, she gave to me, and I did eat. But we see the beginnings of straying from God, of disobeying God. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, which passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, it's just astounding to think of what that brought into this world. You think of all the suffering, all the pain, all the lies, all the treachery and deceit and death and struggles, all of those things that have come into the world because of that. It had its beginning right there. But I'm thankful the book didn't end there. After some of these things, God took skins, clothed Adam and Eve with skins. Now, it doesn't take much to realize that if God took animal skins, there had to be some bloodshed. And so what God did to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve, there had to be some bloodshed. And that is one of our first glimpses of redemption. Blood someday would be shed to cover all our sins, all our nakedness, all our shame. Something was going to have to cover that in order for us to be reconciled to God again. But it's not within our ability to do that, is it? We can't. But God had already made a way. We're blessed to understand from the scriptures that before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. Oh, as we think about that beginning, as we think about how that we have a little glimpse there when God clothed Adam and Eve with those skins, that there's a little glimpse there of how that someday blood would have to be shed. But we go further into the Bible and we understand, even though there were tens of thousands, perhaps millions, I guess, of animals whose blood was shed, that could never take away sin. Even no matter how perfect their heart was toward God, in keeping the law, in keeping the sacrifices just the way God intended, no matter how sincere they were about it, that blood could never take away sin. It was a different blood, wasn't it? And we couldn't give our own blood because we're all polluted in sin. God would send His Son. God would make a way that His blood would be free from sin through the virgin birth, through the conception by the Holy Ghost. God had already purposed a way to save His people from their sins. Bless your hearts. I'm so thankful that God has blessed us to understand what He has done for us through His Son. And so, we have in the beginning here of Genesis, we already have some prophecy, don't we? God telling us what would be. And the more we read the Bible, the more we understand what it says, the more we understand, you know, the more prophecy we encounter, the more details about what God has revealed to us, and a little here and a little there, revealing to us His eternal purpose to save us from our sins. And one of those prophecies there in Genesis chapter 3, that very one that had beguiled Eve, by which they sinned and became guilty before God, that very one that beguiled Eve was going to be crushed by the seed of the woman. I guess that's the earliest prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, right there. That old Satan would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And so what I just described, that God made a way that His Son would come into this world, that He could be free from sin, that He would be conceived of the Holy Ghost, that He would be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. God sent His Son, whose blood was pure. When we speak of the precious blood of Christ, that's what we're talking about. Not precious in the sense that it's of limited supply, but precious in the sense that there's none like it. His blood was free from sin. His blood did pay the sin debt. His blood did wash us from our sins. Oh, hallelujah. We look at those beginnings, and we can be thankful that the story didn't end there. But we can also be thankful that before the foundation of the world, God had already purposed how He would save His people from their sins by sending His Son, who would go to the cross, who would suffer and die and redeem us from our sins. And the book of Hebrews tells us that by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why we praise His holy name. That's why we rejoice that God has blessed us to know him and to know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. I'm sure there's a lot more in the way of beginnings. Anybody think of something else in the way of beginnings that's touched on there in the book of beginnings? In general, we might have covered most of them. I mean, I'm sure there's other things. But all the Bible, not just the book of Genesis, all the Bible is so special. It's precious. It is the Word of God. It is absolute truth. It tells us of God's love for us before the foundation of the world. It tells us how he chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, before man sinned. God already knew. He already foreknew, right? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so as we see that institution of husband and wife and the family, we see that's a picture of how God has his family. How we, as his family, also are the bride of Christ. We had to be born again of him, to know him, to love him. May God help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways to do that is to read this book. And every time you go back and read that book of beginnings, you're probably going to see a little something you didn't see the first time. Isn't that the way it is with Scripture? We can be so familiar with so much, and yet go back and maybe there's one word that jumps off the page. Maybe there's one incident that we realize is in a different order than what we thought. Whatever the case might be, we will never discover all there is to know about this book. Well, what a beginning God has blessed us with. Anything anybody would like to add?
I think that scripture you were thinking about was Genesis 6:2.
6:2? Okay, I looked over it. I looked. Okay. All right, Genesis 6:2 was one I couldn't locate earlier. But but
I understand and believe that if God actually walked in communion with Adam and Eve in the garden, and that whenever he clothed, he didn't just create clothing. He made clothing.
Mm-hmm.
And that he did that. And they, and I believe that Adam and Eve witnessed him taking the lamb, whatever animal he took. Personally, I believe it was a sheep or a lamb and made clothing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't think he went necessarily had to go through the process of sowing.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that